Well, I'm going to just jump right into our reading, and we're doing a Christmas message today on Luke chapter 2, and that will be our reading. So we're going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and I will read the odd number of verses, and you read the even number of verses. We'll do that together. I will warn you that verse 2, there's a dude's name in there, and I think it's I don't know how to pronounce it, so good luck on that one. It's a tandem in a group, but Quirinius. So I'm just telling you that's verse 2, but you can say that guy if you want. But let's go ahead and read the scripture together. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered.
The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria.
So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city.
Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David.
To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child.
So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered.
And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night.
And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid.
Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.
For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are that. And we are so thankful that you came and that you did what you did for us and that you continue to do the work, Lord, all the way until we face to face. So we just thank you and we bless you and we thank you for this Christmas season and this time. And we pray that you would teach this lesson by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, I appreciate what Laura shared that her musical was focusing on Jesus coming as a shepherd, and of course he is Lord, you know, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the message today, I titled it Jesus Born to Be Our Savior, just from that verse that we just ended with, that there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And I just thought it'd be good to meditate on that and reflect on what a amazing portion we have, because we have Jesus as our Savior. And for me, that's meant a lot to me over the recent years, because I sometimes just forget that in practicality, that he's still my Savior, that he's still saving me. And that's what we'll see as we just work through this study here. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith," you know, and it goes on. Paul writes, "Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast," right? Well, the way the Greek is written, it could be accurately said, "For it is by grace that you have been and are being saved." It's kind of both on. It's an ongoing salvation. It's a permanent thing. We're saved and we're locked in as believers, but he's still saving us in the process of saving us. And we'll look at that as we work our way through our sheet here. So first we'll go with number one. We're just going to work our way through this. Number one on your sheet, just quoting Matthew 1, when Gabriel came to Joseph, he, speaking of Mary, he said, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The word there is save, right? And we're talking about being saved. What does it mean to be saved? You ever have someone come up to you before you were saved? Are you saved, brother? You know, and people that aren't saved, they kind of mock that and they don't fully understand that. You know, I hear of people, unbelievers in the workplace talking about, yeah, we need to have a come to Jesus meeting. I just kind of cringe. I get what they mean by that, but they need to truly have a come to Jesus meeting and awakening like we've been blessed to have. But it's interesting that Gabriel told Joseph that Jesus will save the people from their sins. He didn't say to Gabriel, or Gabriel didn't say to Joseph, call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from the Romans, you know, because that's what they were hoping for at that time, to be delivered from the Romans. But no, it'd be to save their people, his people from their sins, and ultimately for all, right, of the world, not just for the Jews. Number two on your sheet, the name Jesus means the Lord is salvation, or Jehovah. The word Jehovah, we also could say Yahweh, but Jehovah it means literally the Lord is salvation. And Jesus's name is it's English for the Greek, but the Hebrew is Joshua, which is a contraction of Yehoshua. And again, that's what it means. His name speaks of what he came to do. The Lord is salvation. That's what Jesus means. And then you look at number three, you know, the scripture says throughout the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at those three terms, Lord Jesus Christ. And those aren't his first, middle, and last name. So if you were to meet him on the street, if I were to meet him on the street, I'd say, hi, I'm Kevin Scott Wilson. And he wouldn't say, well, I'm Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, my last name, and Jesus, my middle name. We know that. I know not to be too facetious, but just to break that down on number three, their Lord is his title, right? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is his name, obviously. And Christ means Messiah. Christ, it would be from the Greek, but the Hebrew is Messiah. And Messiah means anointed one, which is his mission. So the blank there is the word mission. So what does anointed one mean? Well, they would anoint with oil back in those days, right? They would anoint prophets and priests and kings. And Elijah was told to go anoint Elisha to be the next prophet. Samuel anointed both Saul and David to be king. Aaron was anointed to be the first high priest. And so that anointing speaks of someone set apart, consecrated, or set apart for a special mission, like a chosen one for a chosen job, so to speak. But the Jews knew that one day there would be someone that would come to deliver them, and they would refer to him as the Messiah, the anointed one. So that's what that all means. And I put a couple of verses there. You can look those up yourself that talk about specifically about the anointing that God had on Jesus for his mission. So then from there, we go to number four on our sheet. Just building up, we're going to talk about the three parts of our salvation. We've talked about this before. We really want to delve into that today. For God, number four, did not, this is Jesus speaking in John 3, right after the most famous verse of the Bible. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's that word again. So salvation, saved, right? And what's that mean? Number five, to save means to deliver, to rescue, to protect, or even to heal. So we think about those hostages in Haiti. They were saved. They were delivered from the gang. And we know, praise the Lord, talk about answer to prayer. They were taken hostage. We prayed, others prayed. God was merciful to release all of them. They were obviously saved from captivity and saved from potential death or torture. So we just praise the Lord for that. So to save means to deliver, rescue, protect, or heal. And then number six on your sheet, our salvation is threefold. Just the number three there. Our salvation is threefold. It's past, present, and future, right? The Lord, he is the I am that I am.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, the one who is to come. See, he's all of that at the same time. And our salvation is the same way. So we'll talk about the past first. Number seven. Well, I'll just give you the three. You know what they are: justification, sanctification, glorification. I put those in bold on your sheet. So number seven, justification. Jesus has delivered me from the penalty of my sin. The word there is penalty on number seven. And that's the past. Like he's moved us from the kingdom of darkness and condemnation into the kingdom of light and into the Son of his love, right? We were once all in Adam. We were all born in Adam. We're all related, or we're related, because we all came from Adam and Eve. But when we came to Jesus, we became a new creation. We're born again, and now we're no longer in Adam. We're in Christ. So we all have a new identity, no matter what your ethnic background is, no matter what anything else that you think defines you. You are in Christ. That's your identity. So, but we were saved from the penalty of sin. That covers our past. Of course, that covers our whole life, right? But we have for each section or each part, justification, sanctification, glorification, I just picked out two verses. I did my best. There are a lot of verses and that back these things up. And I this looks like a long old outline, but we're not going from a text to an outline. We're just going through the outline. So we're making good time. By the way, am I going too fast? If for anyone, am I? Someone nodded to tease me, I think. But does anyone need a blank filled in? Because if you just know that if you ever come up to me after the service and say, I didn't get this one and that one, that was my fault, not your fault. So just for the fun of it, number one, save. Number two, salvation. Number three, title and mission. Number four, saved. Five, deliver. Six, the number three, justification, penalty. Okay, we're good? Okay. So as far as our justification, just as if I'd never sinned, more than just being forgiven. Yes, we're forgiven. He's forgiven us all of our sins and washed them away, but we're justified. That means to be declared righteous. That means that God looks at us and he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Under number seven, Romans 5:9, that's one. There's a couple there. Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So that's for sure one thing that we've all been saved from, which is the wrath of God, which is his righteous anger and indignation towards sin, and ultimately hell. We've been saved from hell, and I'm glad for that. And don't ever be afraid to share that with people, lovingly, of course, but just know that I know I was saved through a hellfire message. I don't know if I would have been saved otherwise. At least in that season of my life, nothing else was waking me up. But thankful that God has saved us from his wrath. Now, and then be there, Romans 6:23, many of you know this passage. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So justified, we're saved from the penalty of sin, we're saved from the wrath of God, we're saved from death. That is the second death. Again, that would be hell. We're all going to die physically unless we get raptured, which could happen still. But we will never die. That's just the Lord's taken away the sting of death because he took the penalty of death on the cross for us. So that's our justification. Sanctification, I like to call that, this is the fun part. This is where we live, and this is where we struggle in life. We're being gradually conformed into the image of Christ. Sanctification, again, it does mean to be set apart, but it also means that God is working on us. It's the part of salvation. He's saving us now. He's changing us. He's saving me from my blunders and my idiot moves or my sin or whatever, my bad habits. He's working in me. So number eight, sanctification, Jesus is delivering me. It's an ongoing process from the power of sin. So our justification takes care of the penalty of sin. Sanctification, Jesus is presently delivering me from the power of sin. How's he doing that? Well, we'll have a look here at Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I didn't understand that verse for a long time, but now I believe I do. So again, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The war's over. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're reconciled to God. But now that we're reconciled, we still need to be saved. That's the change that needs to happen. Positionally, we are perfect. God sees us as perfect through Christ. But we know better, and he knows better, that we're still have a ways to go to become like him. We won't be totally like him until we are seeing him face to face. But he's working on us, and he's changing us. And so when it says saved by his life, simply put, because he lives in me. So again, the Christian life isn't so much imitation, it's impartation. It's Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended up to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into us. And now we have the fullness of the Godhead in us, really, because they are a compound unity. God himself lives inside me and you. The Spirit of Jesus, if you will, the Holy Spirit and the Father, really, lives inside of us. And we'll go to our next one, because we don't live under the law, we live under grace. The B there says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's Romans 6:14. And so that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. Jesus said, and that was the whole thing of communion, when he changed the whole thing about the Passover. He said, this is my body, this is my blood. The blood is the new covenant in my blood. New covenant means New Testament, or a new deal, a new program. The old deal was, you obey the Lord and you follow the law. If not, you'll be cursed. If you do, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. And in the meanwhile, under the old covenant, they would bring animals to sacrifice to cover their sins. But all those animals that were sacrificed pointed to the Lamb of God, Jesus, right? And the new covenant is, he just turned it on its head, right? He said, I will live the life that you can't live. And then I'll die the death that you deserve and take the penalty and the wrath of God that you deserve. And I'll rise from the dead and I'll take the sting out of death, conquer death once for all. And then I'll come and live inside you. And you just abide in me and you just let me love you. And you just follow me just like a child, right? And like Laura was sharing, just being carried by a shepherd. And I'll give you everlasting life. It's a no-brainer deal. When the Spirit turns on the light bulb, isn't it? It's an offer that no one can truly refuse when they understand it in the Spirit. So again, the sanctification delivers us from the power of sin. So we're going to sin. We're still going to fall in sin. We're talking about this in our First John study. But there's a difference between a Christian struggling with sin, which we always will be in that struggle, and then a phony who says they're a Christian but has different motives, and just, or someone that just thinks being a Christian is, oh, I just went to church, or I just prayed this prayer, or I just got confirmed, but I just live how I want, and I don't really want anything to do with the Lord. Obviously, those are two different things. But for a person that genuinely wants the Lord, he's faithful, and he will abide in us, and he will give us power to change. And I have experienced that. And I'm still in process for sure, but I'm so thankful for his life in me and in you. So grace, under grace, Paul would say in Romans 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And so we don't have to give in to sin. We have God inside us, giving us the power to just follow him and to 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. We all go through it. Again, 1 John, right? lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. We all deal with those areas. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that's common. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I try to think of an analogy that I think of like moving a piano. We've had to move this thing a few times. One time we had this thing in Boone. We started our ministry in Boone. That's probably the problem was our ministry. But it was a good learning experience. So we had to get the piano moved back home, and I had an office right across the street from where we had this thing. And one of my clients helped me carry the thing. Very heavy. So when you think of that 1 Corinthians 10:13, where God will provide a way out so that you can stand up under the temptation, I just think about moving something heavy and knowing that, oh man, we're almost there, but oh, someone needs to get the door. When someone gets the door and you know you just have three more steps, you get empowered to just finish the load, and you can endure it. And the same thing is true with sin. Practically speaking, whatever that sin is, whatever that temptation is, if you just would flee it any way you can, God will take away the desire if you let him. So anyway, just some practical. And again, I am up here as a fellow sinner that still falls, but I'm also a fellow blood-washed brother whose righteousness of Christ just is you are because of your faith in him. So justification, penalty of sin, sanctification, the power of sin, glorification. Woohoo! This is Jesus is will deliver me from the presence of sin. How would you like that for Christmas? Anything you want more than that? Come on. I know some of you young people want to get married. You're gonna get married. We have a bridegroom coming. You're not gonna be disappointed. I know I don't have the same clout being 58 and married and happily married, but don't shout out. But does anyone in this room not want to be delivered from sin? Okay, good. Crickets, good. When I find a cricket in here, I bring in the wrath on it. So glorification, Jesus will deliver me and you from the presence of sin, the actual presence of sin. That's our future. That's our hope. That's the blessed hope, right? And it's literal, because the problem with sin, we're redeemed. We're fully redeemed. And our bodies will be redeemed, but they're not redeemed right now. We live in these unredeemed bodies. And so we got presents, right? Not the kind under the tree. I guess they ever had, we got the right spelling up there. That kind of presence. The presence, because sin does offer presents, but we want to be done with its presence. So, A, Paul, Romans 7, a godly man struggling with sin. Paul, just like, again, common to man. The battle with sin and trying to fight it in our own strength. Read that. It's just powerful, Romans 7. Don't have time to read that right now. But he comes to this climax of frustration where he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The word there is from. Not in this body of death. The Holy Spirit's doing that by sanctifying us little by little. But we've got a day coming where we're going to be delivered from this body of death, out of this body of death, into our new bodies. And actually, if we die today, our spirit goes to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're with the Lord. Your body stays down here, though. And no matter how long it decays or rots or gets burned and ashes get spread all over or whatever, God knows your DNA. Because when he comes, when the rapture happens, the rapture and the resurrection simultaneously, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and then here we have Philippians 3. And I love this passage. So we have A, this is B, we're almost done. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Amen. Isn't that awesome? That's a promise from the Bible. The unbelievers already think we're crazy. share this with them, they'll really think we're crazy. The Lord's going to come. It says that in 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep, speaking of death for a Christian, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. It's just incredible. The dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive and remain will be changed. And that, I'm kind of crossing 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians there. But transform, that's a metamorphosis. So if the Lord comes back today, we're going up, and our bodies will be changed on the way. And we'll be in our glorified body, just as Jesus is in a glorified body. He came, this is Christmas time, as an infant, as a male infant, and it came as a man, died on the cross, rose again in a new body, a glorified body. And we are going to have a very similar body to that. And that's what we had to look forward to. And the cool thing with that is, I think that too helps with the sanctification, all of them together, right? I know that all my past is forgiven. I know that my sins, past, present, and future, are already all forgiven, right? But I also know that I have heaven waiting for me, and you do too. This is not our home. John Corson liked to say, it's not heaven till heaven, you know? It ain't heaven till heaven. It's like, oh yeah, that's right. You know, we were talking earlier, Nicholas and Ed and I, about that passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, don't go to court with another believer. Find someone in the church to sort things out, for crying out loud. I mean, Paul's really that irritated, it seems, in that passage. And he even goes so far to say, why don't you just let yourself be cheated rather than go to the heathens and squabble in front of the unbelievers? What kind of a witness is that? And the point there is, we still have heaven to look forward to. It's not about this life. And I admit, I sit here and think, man, God's been really good to me. I have been burned a few times, not like some people I know. But all I know is let God be true and every man a liar, amen? That this is not heaven. So whatever we're missing out on here, God is going to recompense it in heaven. It's worth the wait. It's something to look forward to, the next life. As Paul would say in Colossians 3, set our minds on things above, right? That we're headed for heaven. That's our hope. So with that, I just want to read a couple verses from Romans, and we'll finish up our outline and call it good. But the thing I love about the glorification and the hope that we have of heaven, Paul writes this in Romans 8. He says in Romans 8:24, for we were saved in this hope, the hope of the redemption of our bodies, right? We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. How many of you as a kid couldn't wait for Christmas to come? Anybody, you know, right? I couldn't wait. Man, I've always been I was an early riser back then too, man. I'll never forget this one Christmas morning. I think my brother Jeff, he's 4 years younger than me. I'll say he was probably 5 or 6. I wake up, it's 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm just like, oh, I just can't wait. But I don't want to disturb my parents, and I don't want to disrespect them or get the wrath that way to wake him up at 5 in the morning. But I'm just, so he's, you know, in fact, I don't know. I must have been old. If he was six, yeah, I was probably 10. And I'm just laying there thinking, oh man, this is going to take forever. And it's dark in the house. It's like 5:30 in the morning. All of a sudden, in the quiet darkness of the house, I hear this, it's present opening time. And my brother Jeff just yelled it out. I'm like, yes. And he got the parents up and we got rolling with it. So that's kind of the excitement that's what we have to look for. I mean, I'm preaching to myself. I really am. Like, why don't I have that excitement for what is pending, right? What's pending for all of us? This is our wedding day, single people. You won't regret it, I guarantee you. But our bridegroom and better than Christmas, I guarantee you. So that's what hope is. It's, you don't know when it's going to happen. You don't see it, but you know it, right? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so that's what we have to look forward to. And finally, they're on your, almost finally, number 10 on the sheet. This is a quote from Paul at the end of 2 Corinthians 9. He's talking about giving and this and that, but he just breaks into this praise and he says, this is the last verse of 2 Corinthians 9. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And no doubt that gift is who? It's the Sunday school answer. That gift is Jesus, right? And that's all that he is for us, that he's done for us to die on the cross for. So we're going to have Lori's going to lead one more song to close. But before we do, it's Christmas time. Sometimes it did not work out this year to do a Christmas Eve service, but we've had these before, and you never know who comes to those, but you never know who's on Zoom or who might listen to this message. So you might ask, well, what does this mean to be saved, or how can I be saved? Like we said before, the top number one on our sheet, Jesus, Joseph was told by the angel, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His people, the Jews, he came for his Jews, but really he ultimately came for the whole world. And so we read in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, as you know, most of the Jews rejected and still do reject Jesus. But it says here in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, the Jews, and his own did not receive him. But here's the gospel. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And again, to believe means to trust in, cling to, rely upon. So if you are hearing this message and you know you're a sinner and you don't have a Savior, you don't know Jesus, all you need to do is to call out to him. However that works in your heart, just say, Jesus, forgive me, please save me. Best I know how, I'll follow you. If your heart means that, then he will come into your life and save you and lead you. And the proof that he saves you is you will hunger and thirst after him and you'll want to know him. You'll never have a perfect life, but you will want to know him, and he will lead you in that. Again, like Laura shared earlier, he'll carry you like a shepherd carries a sheep, or like we carry little ones. The gospel is really that simple and really that powerful. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's why he came. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for our salvation. Amen.